Possessing your promised land is breakthrough up to you. Do you ever wonder that? Lord, I want to possess my promised land too, and I want everything you have for me. And I want to be careful because I don't like when preachers take a concept and they kind of come up with their own idea. You know, we can make the Bible say whatever we want. You know, just do this and do that. And a lot of sermons have been preached on possessing your promised land. A lot of commentaries have commented on it. And I'm hoping to unpack that a little bit and help a lot of people who will be listening even a little bit later. We're going to be, we're definitely not going through verse by verse this week. I'm going to go through Psalm 66, 67, 68, just pulling out some key verses that talk about this issue, which we would call tonight a topical message. But Psalm 66 opens with making a joyful shout to the Lord and reflecting on His greatness. And we kind of did that tonight, didn't we? And that's why sometimes worship is explosive. Worship is, you're excited sometimes because you're rejoicing at who God is and what He's done in your heart. And then it goes on to talk about turning the sea into the dry land to open the door to the promised land. So if you're wondering how I got this message from Psalm 66, this is how. He talks about God opening the sea and allowing them to walk on the dry land. But I do want to clarify something. In Genesis 50, 24, the Bible says, the land which He promised an oath to Abraham. So when you hear songs, old hymns about the promised land, or when I'm talking about the promised land, there's no verse that actually calls it the promised land. What it is, it's the land promised to Abraham. And they were able to go in and possess the land that God gave them. And this message really resonated with me because I think there are so many people, including myself, who want what God wants for us, but sometimes we don't know exactly what that means. Or we've failed and we don't know how to get back up. Or we kind of worry. Any worriers out there? Fear? Stepping out in faith is not easy. But God told them to possess the land, but fear overcame their faith. That's what happened. Many of you know the story, but in case some of you don't, God said, here's the land I promised to Abraham. Decades, centuries probably before that, He told Abraham, come out of the land. His name was Abram at that point. Come out of the land that I will show you. Where's it at? Well, I'll show you. God's not real clear sometimes. He directs you as you begin to move. And He said, I'm going to give you this land at some point. Your children and grandchildren will inherit this land that I promised to you. And so now the time is coming. They are Joseph, the whole story with Joseph, and becoming underneath Pharaoh. And at that point, the Pharaoh died, Joseph died, and the children of Israel were stuck in Egypt, and they made them slaves for many, many years. And God sent a deliverer, Moses, to deliver them and bring them to the land promised to them centuries ago. And that's where the whole concept of the promised land comes from. And then Psalm 67 begins with, let all the people praise you. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. And then Psalm 68, like I said, we're just pulling out a few portions here of the three Psalms. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. Let those who hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And some commentators believe this could also be talking about when they were delivered from Pharaoh. You know, God drove the enemies away. He scattered them. And when they went into the promised land, God drove away the enemies. You know, all those funny names, the Jebusites, parasites, fungicides. Those last two are not legitimate, but all the ites were there. And God actually drove them away. And what is always interesting is they didn't just sit at home in their tents. They had to do something. And that is where we get into a very interesting theological debate that we're not going to solve tonight. How much is up to God and how much is up to us or you? Now, of course, we know God's sovereign. Everything is up to Him. He calls the shots. He's the shot caller. However, there's a lot of verses that deal with that wonderful two-letter word, if. If you do this. If you do this. You can inherit the promised land. If you trust me. If you go in and drive out the enemies. If you fear not. And so there seems to be a responsibility on our part to also do something. And there's lots of verses on that as well. So let's talk about that for a minute. Possessing your promised land, is breakthrough up to you? And you'll hear a lot of, you know, those what they call charismatic preachers, you know, a lot of the famous ones, you know, breakthrough is up to you, and lots of sermons on seven steps to a breakthrough, and breakthrough in finances, and breakthrough in, and you know, some of them are okay, but at the core, at the heart of a breakthrough to me is something that God wants to do in and through you. It's not what you want, what I desire is breakthrough. God, for example, when we planted the church, I can tell you the whole story at some other time, but man, we fought it. It was challenging. I was not stepping out in faith, but at some point I had to do something or we would not be where we are today. And that's why we talk about, is breakthrough up to you? Are there some things that God is waiting on for you to do? Because the Bible also says, if you seek me, you will find me. So does that mean if I don't seek him, I won't find him? Now, of course, that you'd have to look at the Hebrew and break down that whole verse, but a lot of it has to do with seeking. Bakash in the Hebrew, it's finding something that's been missing. And so if you search for me with all of your heart like that, you will find me. You will find the power and presence of God. So there seems to be a little bit of responsibility on the part of the hearer. So let's talk about this. Here's the key. Many things never go as expected. Anybody relate? Boy, oh boy, that's the story of my life. Many things never go as expected. And I just talked about the church. I'll bring it up again for some of you. Ever since we started the church for the first 5, 6, 7 years, we had this idea of getting our own, you know, large facility in Lancaster. That was the plan. There's no other option. Until Joe Lindeman came and said, hey, have you thought about going to Leona Valley? We're not going out there. That's not where I'm going. Can you at least pray about it? Don't you hate when people say that? Dang. Can I pray? Like, that's way out there. That's like an hour and a half away. Took me exactly 12 minutes from home, but you know, so we all think we do. When you live over there, you think this is like way far away, like Santa Clarita. And so as we drove, of course, you love the area. The drive is the beautiful. When I look out my office, I don't know if any pastors, I tease them. I go, you look at a block wall. I look at rolling hills and meadows and the oak trees. And we fell in love with it, of course. But it's not what I expected, right? I also expected, I thought we were going to have 4 or 5 boys. Four girls and one boy. Looking back, would I change it? Absolutely not. Man, once you have your first daughter, you're like, hooked. I'll take 10 of these. And of course, boys too are a blessing. Of course, every man wants a boy because you're baseball, shooting, fun, wrestling, you know, all those things you can. Girls are like very delicate. But expecting. How many have expected to buy a house by now? Expected things would be different. So the hope, here's the key. The hope we have must be in the promiser, not just in the promise. So once we keep our hope on the promiser, God, and not on what we expect, life is 10 times easier. You're not going, anybody go through emotional highs and lows? It's interesting that word happy comes from a longer word, happenstance. And it means I'm happy based on what's happening to me. Where joy is finding joy in God being your anchor, the promiser, even when the promise isn't coming to fulfillment. We must continue to live out our mountaintop experiences even in the valleys. This will be key for many of you in the weeks and months to come. You must continue to live out your mountaintop experiences even in the valleys. What do I mean by that? Well, I shared a devotional with our staff and volunteers this week. I want to share it with you. It comes from Oswald Chambers' work, My Utmost for His Highest. He said this, "We all have moments when we feel better than ever before and we say, I feel fit for anything if only I could always be like this." Anybody ever felt that way? I'll never forget. When I've done some fasting in the past, man, sometimes by day six, day seven, when ketosis is kicked in, the hunger's gone, I am on cloud nine. Worship is descending from the portals of heaven. I am walking in the spirit of the Holy. Nothing bugs me. Nothing. I'm a mountaintop experience. Remember when we had Rend the Heavens every night for 2 weeks? Some of you, and I couldn't wait to get to church. But then, that doesn't always last. We are not meant to stay there. Those moments are moments of insight which we have to live up to even when we don't feel like it. Many of us are no good for the everyday world when we are not on the mountaintop. Yet we must bring our everyday life up to the standard revealed to us on that mountaintop when we were there. Never allow a feeling that was awakened in you on the mountaintop to evaporate. Act immediately. Do something, even if your only response to act is that you would rather not. If during a prayer meeting God shows you something to do, don't say, I'll do it. Just do it. Pick yourself up by the back of the neck and shake off your fleshly laziness. Laziness can always be seen in our cravings for a mountaintop experience. All we talk about is our planning for our time on the mountain. We must learn to live in the ordinary gray day according to what we saw on the mountain. Isn't that so true? At least me, I lived this. I was always, you know, you're looking for that spiritual high. And I don't want to go to church if I don't feel it. I don't want to do anything for God if I don't. I'm searching for that mountaintop experience. And sometimes, I know the worship team can relate, sometimes you feel the power. It's just like worship's on a whole new level. Oh, if we could live here. But then other times, it's really challenging. So staying focused on the promiser, not the promise. Riding out those mountaintops, even in the valley. And I notice I can become flaky in the valley. I can become flaky in the valley, in the mountaintop. But let's talk about something that's really important right now. The rules of hermeneutics. You ready for a quick theology lesson? How many of you know what hermeneutics is? John, I knew you would. Anybody else? I know there are a few more. There's got to be. Matthias? No? You're just not raising your hands. Tim? Yeah, okay. Gene, I know you guys. You're being humble tonight. In theology, there's lots of terms because they try to, you know, homiletics, hermeneutics, pneumatology, eschatology. They give certain words. Hermeneutics is a very important aspect of theology, and it is basically how you study the Bible. It's very healthy. I would encourage people to look at and really dedicate to understanding the rules of hermeneutics. It's like, because the Bible can say kind of whatever you want it to say, depending on what mood you're in. I mean, our governor used it on a billboard to support abortion. That's not proper hermeneutics. And so we're not going to go through all the different rules, but a lot of things like the law of first mention. How something was first mentioned in Genesis or what God meant by it usually is consistent throughout Scripture. You look at the historical and contextual meaning. In other words, what is the author trying to say to that group of people during that time? And that's why it's so important, because we can look at famous verses. How many love that verse and have claimed that verse, which I have? It's not bad, but God knows the plans for you, plans of hope and a future. Jeremiah, right? Oh man, I've got it on my wall. Nothing wrong with it. I think it's good, but you have to understand that it was actually given when they were going into 70 years of bondage. Well, wait a minute. I'm going into 70 years with the Babylonians or Chaldeans, or somebody was taking them into bondage for 70 years. And God said, don't worry. I know the plans I have for you, probably for your children, actually, to give you a hope and a future. In other words, I know you're going through this, but I do have plans for you. And see, if we don't understand the laws of how the Bible is written, we can really not understand what it's saying to us now. Although I think it speaks to us, it's relevant to us, the principles are for us. Sometimes have the scriptures, have they ever leaped off the pages, it seemed like? And you're saying, I'm claiming that. Lord, you are speaking to me this morning. That is such great confirmation. That's because the Word of God is living and vibrant. And it can do that. But we also have to, what did it mean in history? And that's what people say. I've had this complaint against some of the times when I wrote the book on if my people, and I talk about if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Now, is that written to America? No. The historical context is Solomon was actually king. And God said, when I bring pestilence and famine and drought because you've disobeyed me, if the people turn back to me, I will begin to heal the land. However, that's a very important principle that is still consistent, even in the New Testament, even today. If God's people humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from his wicked ways, their wicked ways, I'd rather live in that setting than the opposite. So I believe we can claim. What is when I say, you know, America, if a lot of that were to happen, God will heal the land, not like utopia, not the 1930s again. Not perfect. You don't have to leave your car and door unlocked or your home unlocked anymore. No, but there's a healing that can take place in our families, in our communities. And God, it drives me nuts, this homeless crisis. It's like, get somebody in office who has a spirit of God, who's praying and fasting and going down and looking at Skid Row and praying over these people. And Lord, give me wisdom. Give me insight. How can we handle this? I guarantee he would fix the problem. I guarantee you could curtail the problem. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. So of course we're always going to have that. But to throw more money at it, I mean, what was the recent thing in the news? They can't find $64 billion that California spent on the homeless, or is it $64 million? Billion with a B? $24 billion. There we go. Thank you. Yeah. They can't find, where's this money? I mean, you get somebody in there who has the heart of God, and you can fix these problems. You can heal the land. You go down, you begin to find out what's happening, the drug abuse, the mental illness, you pray over them. Lord, can we get them into gatherings and churches and get healing and hope? And you can't just build houses or apartments and oh, that'll fix the problem. No, you actually might create more. So God's word is so relevant to all areas of life. So that's what I mean when I say God can heal America. Not the overall sickness is there, but he can begin to do amazing things. So that's what hermeneutics is. We look at the historical, the contextual meaning, and the overall harmony and consistency of God's principles. And then we can talk about this topic even more succinct. So to possess it, possess the land is breakthrough up to you. Possess means to see something, to lay hold of it, to acquire, or to obtain. And many commentators say that God wants us to possess our God-given dreams and enlarge the place of our dwelling. And it often begins with a call to action. Again, he told Abram to go to a land that I will show you. So what I'm talking about here, if we could get a little bit more narrow, a little more focused, and maybe for some people it needs to start with a prayer. Lord, show me. Show me what this God-given dream is. Show me, what do you want for me to do? Because I know there's ministries inside of everyone. There's books inside of a lot of people. There's ministries inside of a lot of people. Maybe even certain jobs where you can help families, help others. Maybe serving at church. There's Lord, I need this breakthrough. I need this financial breakthrough. I need this to happen in my life. And I truly believe that God wants to do more in our life. So here's a couple key things. Attitude determines altitude. Is that not true? How high you want to go with God? Attitude determines altitude. And I know I've said this a lot on Sundays, but what kept the children of Israel, the whole generation, out of the promised land? They walked around 40 years in the wilderness because first they feared, right? Oh, the giants are in the land, and only Caleb and Joshua, who actually went into the promised land, they said, no, we can take this land because God told us. So they were fearful, and then they're walking around grumbling and complaining. Anybody can ever, are you good grumblers or complainers? Anybody out there experts? Is anybody not a grumbler or complainer? Okay, there's one, two. Two people. And I believe you, because I mean, some people, like I would say my mom, I'd say my mom wasn't a grumbler or complainer. Paul, I don't think you are. Yeah, I mean, so it's a good thing if you've mastered it. And I can get good at it until I turn on the media. And you read the 24 billion in this, and you're what's going on, and you start grumbling and complaining, and what a certain amount of money was 20 years ago, what it means now. Like I tell my kids, we got to stop eating a dozen eggs a day. I mean, this is like, where groceries? It's incredible. But altitude determines. Our attitude, I'm sorry, determines our altitude. Very few realize how important attitude is. Everything from anger to discouragement and a critical spirit to complaining all hinder what God has for us. And I was going to put in a lot of verses for each of these points, but it would have took too long. But you can look up, what does God say about anger? Actually, Moses didn't go into the promised land because of anger. Anger worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, you'll never get anything right by getting angry. The wrong kind of anger. There is righteous indignation. Jesus said, zeal for God's house has consumed me. There's righteous, being angry. It's an emotion that God gives us to express frustration at the evils in the world and then hopefully do something about it. If you look at most ministries that are started, it's because we're angry about something. We're angry. How can they let a drag queen, whatever they are called, read in our libraries? We're so angry, we're going to do something about it. And we're going to offer an alternative. How can they allow God's word to be demeaned and mocked? I'm so angry, I'm going to preach fire next Sunday. Golly. Right, and there's a passion, there's a desire. You can read, sometimes I'll read Jesus' words and I think the volume was up. Don't you? You think he was always just calm and peaceful? You think so? You whitewash tombs. You whitewash tombs. You're clean on the outside, but you're dead inside. Hypocrites. John the Baptist, You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Don't say we're kids of Abraham, for God is able to chop down the very root of that tree. You guys be nice. I'm telling you, they were fired up. They were fired up because that's sometimes how you get people's attention. Jeremiah, calm and quiet. Isaiah. I mean, these prophets, these guys, I love these guys. I just read this week the story, and I probably won't get exactly right, but where I think it's Ahab and Jehoshaphat, possibly maybe Hezekiah, one of the good kings, one of the bad kings, and they said, you know, what does the prophet say if we should go to war? And they said, well, let's ask them. And so all these prophets said, go to war, you'll be fine. Go to war, you'll be fine. And one of the kings, either Jehoshaphat or Hezekiah, said, well, isn't there another prophet? And the king's like, yeah, but he never tells me good stuff. I think it's Micaiah, pronounced. And he comes in and he says, the God has given these prophets deceiving spirits. If you come back, you know, you're going to die in this battle. And some guy slapped him. He slapped the prophet. Get him out of here. I'll be back and I'll deal with him then. He says, if you come back, then God has not spoken through me. These guys are tough. Elisha? That's why sometimes we got to get that fire back in men. Not to be angry out of control, but a righteous anger that stands up and calls things out. If you hear something, walk in. Walk into Planet Fitness or 24-Hour Fitness or Crunch if they're allowing things to say, that's wrong. Look me in the face. How are you allowing this? Go to the library and ask them. I love watching John Manachuka on Instagram. You should follow him. Turning Point USA, sending him to all the school districts. He's talking, he said, you're either a pervert or you're stupid. To the school board and reads his pornographic book. You guys are allowing it. Call them out. Thank God for that. The reason we're in the predicament we're in is because men have become wimps. They would have never allowed this stuff in the 1950s and 60s. Again, not by anger, not by violence, but my goodness, get some boldness back in your spirit. And that only comes from time with God, where He can direct you, He can guide you, He can fill you with His Spirit. The reason they didn't inherit this promised land was because of their unbelief, their fear, their grumbling and complaining. And I actually just added this morning. I think it's so important. How to know when God is speaking to you. Okay, Shane, you're talking about this promise and God wants to do this in my heart. How do I know what God wants me to do? Well, number one, you have to renew your mind daily in His Word. Here's what I found. The more I'm in His Word, the more thoughts I have about things, the more I get motivated to do things. It's because I'm thinking the heart and nature of Christ. God is actually giving me His heart, His priorities, His passions. As I'm reading the Word, I'm being renewed by reading the Word. And that's where you get ideas. And that's where actually the idea to plant a church was spending a lot of time in God's Word. It started to just well up inside of me. So without that, you're allowing all the media to influence you. And that's why it's going to be hard to know what to do. How to make money. How to make money. They tell me to do this and tell me to do this and $1 million in my first year. Okay, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word say? And then number two, live a holy, humble life marked by repentance. This keeps the line of communication between you and God open. Notice I didn't say a perfect life, but a holy life. Lord, I devote myself to humbly following You. Lord, I want to live a holy life. I want to be filled with the Spirit. As you're filled with the Spirit, the more filled you are, the more He can direct you. Have you ever felt that? You're in church, you're in the Word, you're doing good on your besetting sin, you've conquered it, you're excited, worship, and you're filled with the Spirit. Now you have more discernment on what to do, what this job or this position or who to date, who to marry, who to, you know, all these things are more clear because you're filled with the Spirit. So you're directed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides, He leads, He intercedes. So if the Holy Spirit is being quenched and grieved, it's going to be a lot harder to discern the voice of God. And then three, pray for confirmation. Lord, is this you or is this me? Anybody have a problem with deciphering the two? Because, right, you have a great idea. Oh, man, but Lord, is this me or is it you? Because a good idea is not always a God idea. How many good ideas have got me into trouble? And I don't mean trouble. I mean just too busy. What have I committed to? Why did I take this on? I don't have the time or the energy, the resources. It was a good idea, but Lord, it wasn't really you. And once you have that confirmation, and that can look different for different people. I'm not going to go a whole list. You're in the Word. God gives you confirmation through Scripture. It lines up with His Word. Maybe godly counsel. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. There's a lot of ways to get confirmation, especially on the big decisions. Number four, step out. Notice how I put the word here, peaceful faith. Peaceful faith. In other words, a lot, you don't want to rush. Have you ever made a decision knowing I'm being rushed, I'm being pushed into this, I don't know about this, but and it's just too quick? We used to see it, we don't see it much anymore, but even when we do pre-marriage counseling or different things, and you get halfway through and there's like, one of them pulls out. I can't do this. I can't do this. Well, why didn't you tell us 2 months ago? Well, I wanted to, but I felt pushed into this. I felt rushed into this. My biological clock is ticking. My mom is ready for grandkids. I'm getting older. And we start to make bad decisions because we're pushed into things. So step out with the peace of God in faith. Here's why faith is so important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we're always waiting for this to happen, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this, then I'll trust God. Faith actually is the opposite. The Hebrews, is it 10? Hebrews 10? 11, yeah. 11, the beginning of 11, chapter 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I'll give you an example since we've been talking about it. When God put on our heart to start a church, it made no sense. Right? There's no building, there's no money, but you have to use wisdom, right? And so he said, okay, Lord, I believe you've confirmed it many ways. It lines up with Scripture. My heart's been burdened for it for a long time, so I'm going to step out in faith. That pleases God. That pleases God. Oh, there's a person who trusts me. He trusts me. And here's the good news. Even if that wasn't the right decision, He'd still lead me. He'd still, okay, you're close. Let me help you. Let me get you over here. Stepping out in faith. Not rushed, but confident, asking God to guide you. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. There's no wiggle room in these Scriptures. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, commit thy way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He might bring it to pass? You know, you'll find out. It tells. So, Lord, I'm committing this to You. And that's why we do baby dedications. And that's why we dedicate our kids. And that's why we commit things to God. Lord, we're committing this to You. Please, in our elders meeting once a month, We pray that, Lord, you've given us stewardship over this body, financially, relationally, with the truth of your word. We commit it to you. This is your church. What do you want us to do? Help us steward this. You lead. You show us. We trust in you. I wasn't going to share this, but maybe I will. I don't know. What do you think? Yeah, of course. It's easy for you to say. But something I always get convicted on, or not convicted, but trusting God is, and I think, I don't know if I mentioned before, but we just found out we have to replace all of our water sprinklers in the whole facility after 30 years, and that is a lot more money than I thought. So every time I want to mention it, I just kind of, you know, and the only reason I'm sharing it is because it fits in here. I just, you know, just have a pause. You know, God will bring the right things, and even on the online giving. Online giving, we would have never guessed, we would have never imagined how many people it reaches throughout the United States that give online. You know, 4 or 5 times more than our local body. And God opens doors to, some of you give online, so that, I guess I should clarify that. You know, not everyone, but God brings in enough to cover these things often. And I remember, I don't think I did this year, but last year, you ever do something, you know, and I probably shouldn't, but Lord, I don't know if it's you or not. It's not a bad thing, but you're just not really trusting Him, you're trusting yourself. So, I think it's when we had to do the roof, $50,000 quote. We got on the roof to redo it. It's not one thing, it's the next. And so it was a year end, and I knew, like, just trust God. Like, no, I'm going to take this one on myself. So at the year end, like a week before the year ended, we sent out an email, everything, said, hey, here's a link to PayPal. It's year end giving. And nobody gave anything. What? Lord, what is going on? But trusting him, the George Mueller approach, you should read his books. And so what's why we do things differently here. People say, why don't you collect an offering? Why don't you talk about tithing? Why don't you do big pushes and big drives and big funds? It's actually, there's a church locally where one person's been complaining, I know of him, he goes there, like all they do is talk about money every single week. It's like they're building this building, and if you don't give and you don't give, I'm like, that would be stressful. That would be really stressful. But God has just been teaching us, just, I've got this. And then, of course, people hear about it, and they enough came in to cover the roof and things. So it's just amazing how God will work even in our frailty, even in our mistakes. He'll still, Lord, we commit this to you. You're not committing a perfect walk. You're committing a walk dedicated to Him, and He will have it come to pass. The next, faith engages God's promises. That's what I just said. I already talked about that. Faith engages God's promises. What could be, God, I know, Lord, I know you want us to have a healthy marriage. It's not going good. Or I know our kids, how many times have we cried in the prayer room together over the years? Paulie, you know this too, being in there, just parents grieving over their prodigals. Grieving over their prodigals, praying with them, but knowing, God, I have faith. What's the other alternative? Oh, they're never going to come to faith. I can't imagine right now my brother, sister in hell. Brings me to tears. And you think about your kids. Oh God. Trust in Him. I do know this. When a parent gets serious and they pray and they fast and they pull down heaven, watch what God will do. It's amazing. I never give up on that. I never give up on that. The power of desperation, being in anguish for something. If you get a chance, even if you're listening to this later, or you can make a note, whatever you do, find it on YouTube or Rumble. It's called A Call to Anguish by David Wilkerson. A Call to Anguish by David Wilkerson. There's probably an 11-minute version as well. Very powerful. I'd listened to it before I came here, and it just wrecks me. Because that's what we got to get back in American Christianity. That anguish, that burden of the Lord, that brokenness, that humility. Instead of games and gimmicks. Pleasing the crowd, but not pleasing God. We want to draw in the numbers, but we reject the presence of God. Why is faith so important? Here's why it's so important. Because faith, actually, I don't know how many of you know this, but faith actually acts. Your faith is active. You don't just sit down on your couch and watch Netflix all week. For example, if we're praying for a prodigal, I'm not going to pray, sit and watch Netflix and go buy Krispy Kreme all week and expect. There has to be some petitioning and some praying. It also waits. It waits on God. It anticipates. So faith acts, it waits, and it anticipates. All this is scriptural versus grumbling, complaining, and procrastinating. Faith has feet. 11:6, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, he is God. And he is a, love this word, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Are we missing some diligence? Could this be the missing ingredient in our pursuit of God? Just let that sink in for a minute. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. Yeah, he could have said that. But the word diligence, go look it up if you want. You can just Google the Greek word for diligence. It's like a beat of water hitting a rock over weeks and months and years. Did you know that little water eventually wears down that big boulder? Diligence. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Even when I don't feel like it. Even when I don't want to be at church on Sunday. Even when I don't want to get up and pray. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to be diligent about it, because diligent does things when they don't see the result. That's diligence. And working with a lot of, in the past, when I helped people with the area of health and fitness and weight loss, diligence was key. Right? Moving forward, even when I don't see the calories burned. Takes time, energy, resources, perseverance. Same thing, how much more with our faith? So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look at Noah prepared. Abraham believed, and Sarah received. They all did something. Remember Noah? Noah moved with fear, moved with reverence to the building of an ark and the saving of his family. He did something. He prepared. Abram believed, and he stepped out in faith towards the promised land. Sarah believed that her womb would be filled again, and she received from God, was expecting it. Faith is powerful. And then streams in the desert from March. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters shall be cut off. In other words, the priests will be able to walk through dry land. It goes on to say, brave Levites, who can help admire them? They carried the ark right to the stream. And it wasn't a stream, the Jordan. It's a big river. Here they come with the ark. It's probably who knows how deep. And they get there, they step in the water, and that's when it parts. That's faith. Even the ark did not move itself. It was carried. When God is the architect, which we know he is, men are the masons and the laborers. Maybe this will inspire somebody to get back in the fight again. Like wise seamen in the life of faith, let us launch out into the deep and find that all things are possible with God. And all things are possible unto him who believes. Now, of course, good to clarify, what you are believing for has to line up with Scripture. You ask and you pray, but you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss. You might spend it on your pleasures. But if you pray according to God's will, and sometimes, Lord, I don't know what your will is in this area. Can you help me pray? And then finally, we have to prepare for the promise with obedience. Prepare for the promise with obedience. There's more here in my notes, but it will take a while to go through it all. But let me just say this. Streams in the desert, again, these are great devotionals. It said temptation often comes upon a man when it's strongest power, when he is nearest to God. As someone has said, the devil aims high. So the closer you get to God, yes, sometimes temptation ramps up. You heard it first tonight. How many of you thought, man, the closer I draw to God, the easier life will become? Do you know how many people I have seen over the years? They're drawing into God and they're going after him with all their heart, and the old girlfriend calls? The old addiction knocks on the door? I beat that years ago. Why is this coming up again? Where is this temptation coming from? The more I draw closer to God, the harder the fight is. If a man has much of the Spirit of God, he will have great conflicts with the tempter. God permits temptation because it does for us what the storms do to the oak trees. It roots us down. And what the fire does for the paintings on porcelain, it makes them permanent. As I got older in my walk, and many of you have realized this, although I don't like temptation, it does make you stronger. It makes you stronger because you understand the tricks and the wiles of the devil. You build up that resistance. You know when you say no to something enough, it begins to strengthen you. You begin to control it versus it controlling you. There's victory. 2 Chronicles 6. When the people become slaves and in bondage because of sin, God said, if they wake up, like the prodigal son, they come to themselves and they repent, they will be set free. Obedience can be that final mechanism that God uses to get you back on track. Proverbs 29:18, the Amplified Version. Where there is no vision, have you heard that scripture before? Where there's no vision, the people perish. Or where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. That word vision, it's not like what you're probably thinking. The word actually means where there is no revelation from God in his word. Where, in other words, when I have a revelation from God in his word, when his word comes alive, when it speaks to me, when it gives me direction, I've got purpose. I've got purpose. When you have purpose, it's hard to knock you off track. Where there is no vision, no revelation of God or his word, the people are unrestrained. But happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. Obedience, obeying prepares us, but disobedience stops the momentum. But be careful, sometimes we confuse the way we feel with the right thing to do. Victor Mark said that this week. Be careful. Sometimes we confuse the way we feel with the right thing to do. I want to leave you with this story in 2 Chronicles. Have you ever heard, when you read through the Bible, high places? This king was doing great things, and it says, but the high places were not removed. Get to this king, good king, he's doing some good, but the high places were not removed. What's wrong with these guys? The high places were up on hills often. That's where the pagan practices of sacrificial system would, of sacrificing kids or sexual types of things would happen, and they would do things to their gods. And at some point, though, the children of Israel began to use those high places not to sacrifice to pagans, but to actually sacrifice to God because it was convenient. We don't have to go back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. It's going to take us a week to get back. Let's just do it on the high place. Let's compromise. And the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. Asa was not completely obedient in the outward visible areas of his life. He was obedient in what he considered the most important areas, but he was not entirely right. Again, from Oswald Chambers, beware of ever thinking, oh, that thing in my life doesn't matter much. Have you said that? Whoo, watch out for that thing. Watch out for that thing, because that usually is the thing, the hook that gets you. We see the big things, but the little things, beware. Oh, that's not that big of a deal. Yeah, I flirt with that person who's not my spouse, but it's not really that big of a deal. I prayed for so many people next door who went back to their drug or their addiction and are hooked, and it's destroying them, but it started with this statement. That's not that big a deal right now. It's often the little things God convicts us about, isn't it? Go fix that with your neighbor. Go fix that with that person at church. Go fix that with your spouse. Get rid of that. It's not a big deal. Or God wanting us to make changes in our life. The little things that are a big thing. But he said, beware. Beware of that little thing. The fact that it doesn't matter much to you may mean that it means a great deal to God. Folks, it is often the little things that lead to the big things. Often you'll find people that when you've, if you've looked into it and you do counseling on, let's say, pornography, for example, it often starts with just media and watching things. Not that bad. It's not that big. Yeah, I'm kind of convicted. I shouldn't be watching that on Vudu or Netflix or Amazon Prime, but it's not that big of a deal. And because it's not that big of a deal, we normally make excuses. But those are the things you need to root out if God is dealing with you on those issues. Luke said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Psalm 66, I love this one for many people and even myself. If I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, I have sin and I don't care. I'm going to continue in it. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to get rid of this stinking thinking or this wrong attitude or this critical heart or this besetting sin. If I regard this iniquity in the heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. What else could that mean? That's exactly what it means. Husbands, God says, I won't even hear your prayers if you don't treat your wives right. Oh, it doesn't say that. Go look it up. There's nothing else it can mean. Treat them as a weaker vessel, loving them as Christ loved the church, or your prayers will be hindered. Is not my ears not heavy, my hands not short, says the Lord? But your sins have separated me from you so that I can no longer hear you. It's a consistent theme. And then the New Testament, it switches to quenching and grieving the Spirit of God because of besetting sin. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself. In other words, get ready, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So there is a consecration, there is a repentance, there is a cleaning of the heart, so to speak. And I just heard on one of my older sermons, I was on the radio, I had it on for some reason. I'm like, I forgot all about that analogy. I should use it. It's been a while. But when I was, many of you will know. Do you know what a big air compressor is? They usually pull them on the back of a truck, the big kind. And we were getting, I think, a 4-inch or 5-inch line. They call it PVC or ABS piping. That they run electrical line through it, like across the street, down a block. We're getting the pipe clean, and it was 10 years it hadn't been used, and the cap was off. So you've got all kinds of probably dead mice down there. You know, you have lots of black widows, of course, and junk and mud. And so what we did is we hooked up the air compressor on the end of the hose. We put like some type of mechanism right on the pipe, at the end of the pipe, and then we turned it on, and you could hear, it was, and all that pressure shot out the pipe at the other end like 50 feet high. All the stuff came out. And now it was clean. Now Southern California Edison showed up and they ran their line through it. Like, what a great analogy for us. God wants to clean out that line of communication. There's a disconnect there often. And that's what all these things we're talking about, obedience and faith and repentance and sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. God, I want the Holy Spirit to run through my life just like that. I want to be clean. I want to be set free. I want the free-flowing power of God in my life, but it requires getting rid of that junk, removing those things from your life. We need God's presence again like never before. Amen. We need His presence again like never before. If we kept reading in Psalm 68, it says this, "Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens dropped rain at the presence of God, and Mount Sinai literally was moved by the presence of God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides on heavens. Indeed, He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. Oh God, You are more awesome than Your holy place. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people." Is there anything that resonated with you? Because normally when we talk about God's Word, He prompts us in certain ways. Have you ever felt that conviction? It's like, that hurt. If it hurt, that's usually the knife going in and cutting out that spiritual cancer. It's got to hurt sometimes.